Hey, thank you to the sound guys and the worship team. You guys are awesome. They're the people who actually make church happen every week. It's all this stuff, the technology, the sound, the online stuff. It's more and more as the years go by. It might be. Check to 1, 2. Okay. So anyway, this morning I looked over. I was putting on this suit right here. My son wanted to get a suit as a costume, as a spy. And so we went to the secondhand store and found him a suit, and then he wanted to wear it. So we're matching today. And as I'm putting on this suit, I looked over and I saw this hat right here. And I paid the same price for this hat at the secondhand store as this suit. This is a beat-up old waxed canvas Filson hat. And now at the secondhand store, this costs the same as a Calvin Klein suit. When I was a kid, I was forced to shop at the secondhand store because my parents made me believe we were poor. And I got made fun of for wearing secondhand clothes my whole life. So I turned that into kind of a badge of honor. And then secondhand store shopped all through high school, through the Gen X grunge era, and had the weirdest clothes. And everybody made fun of me and lined up in the halls to point and laugh. And then all of a sudden, they were wearing the same clothes that I was wearing. And now it's cool. And you go to the secondhand store and you can't even find anything weird. You find a Calvin Klein suit for $30. Or a Filson hat for $35. Now, this Filson hat will probably last, but I bring that all up because as I was looking at the hat, I thought, the world is lying to you. The world is lying to you about what is valuable. And if you don't pay attention, you'll believe it, and you'll waste a ton of your life trying to get something that's actually not valuable. This hat is actually not worth more than this suit. It doesn't take more time to make that hat than it does the suit. And I'm going to go through, we're on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And in chapter 10, I view it as a story about four groups of people, two of which value something that's not valuable, and two of which figure out what's really valuable. And the sad thing is like, the reason I kind of disliked it when everybody started shopping at secondhand store wasn't just because everything's now more expensive and you can't find cool stuff. It's that everybody has all the weird cool stuff. And then I was no longer unique. I was just one of the crowd. And so if you have a value system that esteems one type of person, only one person can be the greatest. Only one person can stand out and be unique. Only one person can be special. And it's probably not going to be me. Because it's hard to be at the top of the heap when you're talking about riches or you're talking about these things that we see in Matthew 10. So let's just get into it. If you have a phone or a Bible, turn to Mark, not Matthew. I got that on the brain. Chapter 10. And I'm going to be using my handy-dandy outdoor Bible because I was outside all last week camping, picking huckleberries. My wife gave me this awesome Bible. And all the books are individual, and they're waterproof, tear-proof paper, like a map. And I really like it because it's folded like a map, too. It makes the Bible into a map, which is a good way to look at the Bible. So, Mark chapter 10. And I wanted to start out with this second group of people. And I don't know, you'll just have to change the slides when you think it's time, because I don't have a button. But Mark chapter 10, we're looking at verse 14. Okay, so they were bringing children to Jesus, and this is the children, 14 and 15. It says, "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" What does that mean? How do we do that? I'm going to just throw this hat up there. It's very durable. So I want to go over how to receive like a child. And this sermon, I entitled it, He is Enough, because in this chapter, you have people looking for different things to give them value or different things to make them be part of the kingdom or to be great. And in the end, He's enough. Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else. You don't need a suit or a Filson hat to be cool. So I just started thinking all about how children receive things. And I came up with a few aspects of being a child. So a child's fully dependent. They have nothing to give you. And when I thought about my kids giving me gifts, I thought about Christmas, birthday, Father's Day. And I literally take out my wallet, give the kid the money, they go to the store, and they buy me a present. I'm buying myself a present. It is like the perfect analogy of how you give something to God. He gives you all of your skills, intelligence, all of your provision, and then you do something for him and give it back to him. And he's like, thanks. He's basically giving himself a gift. You are fully dependent, just like a child. Children have to submit and recognize that you have the position, you have the wallet with the money in it. They don't. They don't have a job. They don't have any money. You have no spiritual currency. You don't have anything to offer God. Like, you're going to God and saying, hey, could I have a couple bucks? I want to do something for you. Like, I need some abilities. I need some motivation. I need some righteousness, you know. And their children, if they're your children and you're a decent parent, you don't have to be perfect, but if you're a decent parent, they trust you. They trust you that you're going to feed them and give them clothes. And they're not like jaded by all these negative relational experiences where somebody betrayed them, somebody let them down. They don't have this history of people being bad. They're thinking, okay, you're good. So you go to God like a child. If you had never had any been let down, like, you would fully trust. You'd have faith. And then last, if they're your kids and you start giving them things, they're very bold. Children are super bold. They ask, and they ask big. So when my son wants to make a costume, not for Halloween, just randomly, he's like, Dad, I need a tuxedo now. Like, I'm going to be a spy. I need a tuxedo. Like, okay, let's go see what we can find. And then ironically, you go to the secondhand store nowadays and you get like a full, he has a Calvin Klein suit too for $5, $4.99. That's ridiculous. But that's because it's not cool, right? Because somehow that's not valuable. So there is a difference between receiving like a child and trying to receive like an adult. So I have a chronic disease. It's an adult onset disease. I call it lack. I have lack. Like, I don't do those things that children do when I go to God. And that lack, it leads to hardness of heart. And hardness of heart happens through experiences in your life where you start to harden your heart. And I wanted to go over kind of how that starts to happen. And I know a lot of you are young, and I was young once upon a time. And I was like, that'll never happen to me. But if you're not careful in life, as things go wrong or people betray you or you get hurt by the church or somebody breaks up with you or all these things, you start to take a step back. And then you take another step back. And then you trust a little bit less. And then you're a little bit afraid. And then pretty soon, your heart is hard. And you don't go to God like a child anymore. So I was going to go over, I got a slide about how your heart gets hard. So there's four different types of people in here, and there's four different ways your heart can get hard. And so the four different types of people, or the four different parts, in Mark 10, it talks about divorce. The Pharisees want to challenge Jesus on the question of divorce. Can we get a divorce? Then there's the little children who come to Jesus, the second group of people, and they want to get a blessing. They want to sit on his lap. Then there's the rich young man who wants to talk about how he can be part of the kingdom of heaven. How can he follow Jesus? How does he go to heaven? And then the fourth part, the disciples, they want to figure out who's going to be the greatest. They want to figure out who gets to sit at his right hand and his left hand. And then we'll end it with the last guy. It's a secret at this point. So the Pharisees, they challenge Jesus, and that's in Mark chapter 10. If you look at verse 4 through 8, it says, the Pharisees say, whether it's lawful to divorce his wife. And he answers them and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. So the first way to get a hard heart is relationally. And relationships are from God. There's so many relationships in our life. You're born into a family. You go to school or out to society and you make friends. You fall in love. You get married. You have all these relationships. And the best way to harden your heart is to start cutting people out of your life. And that's what's happening with these Pharisees. They literally, in the woods, had no internet, right? So I just had my Bible. And I had to scan through to try to find where that commandment is that it says that they could get a divorce. And it's not even like a commandment. It's like a little bylaw at the end of all of the law. I had to go through all of Exodus, Leviticus, and like halfway through Deuteronomy chapter 24, before I found the little clause that says you could do it. So they literally scoured thousands of words and hundreds of pages to find the loophole. And relationally, I think that we all do that. It's very easy to read the Bible and think, that's for somebody else, that's about somebody else, I'm not getting a divorce. But it's something else to look at the Bible and apply it to you, in your specific situation, whatever it says. Because knowledge that's not applied doesn't have a lot of value. It's like waiting to be applied. And so I try to read the Bible and think, how am I doing this? And as I look around and think about our whole culture in America, we kind of have an overall divorce culture. We have a huge divorce rate. But before you ever get married and get a divorce, we have all of these other little things where we get to start a relationship, end a relationship. We have dating, we have people living together, we have Tinder, we've got everything you ever. And then we have, beyond the dating scene, we have cancel culture. And we have books about all these boundaries. And I start to run into the fact that the people in my life who are always talking about cutting people out, like they're cutting their family out because this person's not healthy and that person's bad for me and this person's hurtful. Those people, a lot of times, they're very hurtful. And they're not necessarily healthy either. But I guess I'd start thinking about Jesus and boundaries. And it would have been a lot easier for Jesus to love the disciples if he didn't choose Judas. It would have been a lot easier for him to love his disciples if he didn't choose Peter, who was going to deny him. He literally knew these people were going to betray him. He knew the people were going to hurt him. But he said, I'll do whatever I see the Father doing. And so at times, he opened up his life, and he had hurtful people in there. And so a lot of times, cutting people out of your sphere of influence, you're trying to avoid pain, avoid loss. And I do that. That's how I know I have a hard heart. You want to know how I really know that I have a hard heart? It's because my dog is dying. I have a dog, Tramp. He's a res dog. He's almost 15. And he went with me everywhere for 10 years. He ran 56 miles across the Bob Marshall with me. He was my constant companion. I got him when I was a single dad. He was he would sit with me when I cried through the night. Like, he was my best friend. And now he's dying. And I find myself pulling away from him and getting annoyed towards him because it's going to hurt when he dies. I don't want to lose the dog. You'll see this sometimes when you have friends who are going to move away, and you know they're going to move away, and then they've got like 6 months or 3 months or a month left, and they'll stop talking to people, and they'll stop hanging out with people, and it's like they're already gone. And it's like we're all trying to avoid some pain. So we don't want people to hurt us, so we're pulling back from the world. We no longer trust like a child. Even just church culture. Like, I went to the same church all growing up for 19 years. My parents planted that church, and people came and went. And it's like your best friend, our families are best friends, you never talk again. They leave. And people hop from church to church. This church, well, that person offended me. This person said that. This person did this. I'm just going to avoid all pain and all loss. And so throughout this whole sermon, I came up with my new acronym, WWCD, What Would a Child Do? Because we're trying to learn how to receive like a child. And I think early on, you try to maintain relationships. You try to work through hurt. Maybe you trust, maybe even a little bit more than you should. But I definitely stayed friends with my neighborhood kids, even though they weren't the greatest kids, because I just kept hoping that something would come of it. So that's the first way. There's relationships. The second way you can make your heart really hard is through riches, is through just looking for something external, whether it's possessions or your job, and make money your focus and just try to succeed, because you kind of have to shut off. You're taking money. Jesus literally said you can't serve two masters. You can't love both God and money. Like, you'll love the one and hate the other. And that's because if you make money, career, or something in that realm, your focus, you're automatically putting relationships below it. You have to harden your heart a little bit to get there. And so you kind of see this progression of you get hurt. You get hurt in a relationship, and your trust starts to erode. You start protecting yourself, and relationships start to fail. You start pulling back from this one and pulling back from that one. And pretty soon, you find yourself fairly isolated. Maybe you leave church altogether, like I have several times for years at a time, and God always brings me back and pushes me. But you have a void then. You don't have those relationships. You're not feeling close to other people, and you need to fill that void. And then so in the end, that insecurity of having, you don't know where your value comes from. You kind of have this void of like, what makes me special? What makes me unique? What makes me worthwhile? And you got to start putting something in that void. It's like a vacuum. It's going to suck something up. It's a God-shaped hole in your life. And for a lot of people, a lot of us in America, or me, I got to work on saying me and I. I tend to say you. So I'm working on saying we. We fill that with a lot of times either money, validation, position, accomplishments. Oh, look at me, I ran a really long race. Woohoo! You know? And you seek your self-esteem through something other than just who God made you to be. Let's look at riches. That's the second group of people you see. Well, we just looked at the Pharisees, the first group. The second group was the children who wanted to sit on his lap. The third guy is this rich young man who's very successful. So if you look at Mark 10, this rich guy, we're starting in chapter 18, or no, I think the verse we're going to look at is 21, 10, 21, and 22. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So, what does that look like in our lives? How do you apply that command that Jesus gave to one rich young ruler to your life? Like, what is God telling you about riches? So, riches, I just want to talk about the deceitfulness of wealth and how, in general, the American dream has gone wrong. Because you wanted to have a house and a picket fence and a retirement and a job to be with your kids, to be with your family, to provide, and to have time to be together as a family, as a community. But that achieving the money and the house and the possessions and the retirement has become the priority above the people it would benefit, your actual children and family. And so you have a lot of people, that's what they're seeking. And as you start to apply this to yourself and look at the scriptures, I want you to all realize that we are all rich in America. Compared to the world, where you're easily in the top 7%. If you have either a car or a computer, you're easily in the top 7% of the world. So we're the richest people in the world. I know when you're in college and young, it feels like you're poor, but you're not. If you have clothes and food and a house, boom. Anywhere to live. But we can choose relationship over riches. It's a choice that you make when you have no money, and it's the same choice you'll make when you have money. If you choose to focus on things, possessions, and accomplishments, or whatever, if you put something above people and above God when you have no money, you'll put that thing above and before God when you have money, too. You don't have to have money to find out what your priorities are. I've definitely thought I was poor before and barely made my bills. But the same things I prioritized and struggled with then, struggle with and prioritize the same things now that I have a little more. So because it's your money and your relationship with God, I'm not going to give you any answers on this one. I'm going to ask you questions that you need to ask yourself. And honestly, I've listened to a million sermons, and I can't remember most of them, and most of them didn't make any real significant change in my life. Because knowledge only becomes valuable when you apply it. So you have to go to Mark 10. You have to go to the story of the rich young ruler. And you have to ask yourself these questions. Like, what is treasure in heaven? I mean, obviously, if we understood it and we really considered it treasure, we would get it. You know, like if I told you there's a chest of gold buried under the parking lot, and it was legit, we would go dig 100 holes out there. Treasure in heaven, here's what I think. I think he told him, go sell all you own, and you go give it to the poor. The treasure was the relationship he would gain in giving all that stuff to the poor. Like the experiences he would have of helping people and seeing how he changed their lives, and what it would do to their life, and then those people going to heaven, those poor people, seeing that testimony and believing in Jesus, and then him getting to heaven and saying, all those people over there are here because of me, because I sold my Xbox or whatever. You know, I sold my Tesla, and I gave them food, and they said, why would you do this? And I said, well, Jesus told me to. And they said, well, who's Jesus? Let me tell you, boom. I think people are treasure in heaven. That those relationships you have and the impact you make on other people That's what I think, and that's what I try to live towards, try to apply that to my life, like doing things relationally that will help people get to heaven so that when I'm there, that those people, their lives are my treasure. Yeah, when I was young, we planted like a coffee house church, and I learned construction. That's how I know how to do remodel. I spent 14 months remodeling this building. And when we opened, we had our first big concert, and then we invited all these kids to church, and they came, and 12 people got saved. And out of those 12 people, I think three of them stuck with it and made a radical change in their lives. And I knew two of those people really well, and I remember thinking, 14 months of my life, zero salary, didn't go to college, would I do it again? And I was like, absolutely. For Sean Zimba, he never would have met Jesus. You know, he's just a crazy kid. That's treasure in heaven. So why is it hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? So you look at the rich, you look at us, you have all these things, and how many people have seen The Labyrinth, the movie with David Bowie? You should watch that just for the one scene. There's this lady, old... It's a Jim Henson movie, like the guy who made The Muppets and Sesame Street, but there's this little lady, she's carrying all this junk on her back, like, and she's like, don't you want your teddy? And she's trying to get her to, like, live in the junkyard and become another one of these junk ladies and put all this stuff on her back, and she's putting all these possessions on her back, trying to get her to, like, want more and live in this junkyard. And I think of that when I think of Jesus talking about the rich and saying that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. So you have all this stuff, but we go back to receiving like a child, and a child is completely dependent. They don't have anything. They don't have anything to fall back on. They're not self-sufficient. They can receive gifts easily because they need everything. But when you feel like you're rich and you're self-sufficient and you want to earn things, it's hard to receive something when you don't think you need anything. That is kind of that's why I think Jesus is saying it's hard. Because you're prioritizing something else. Your hands are already full. How can you put anything in your hands when they're full? Jesus, you know, how do we follow this spirit of Jesus' command? And I sat there by the lake with my little map, and I read that, you know, like, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then I would sit there and be like, if I really thought that Jesus was saying that to me right now, would I do it? Would I really go home right now and sell everything I own and give all the money away? Whew. That's a hard one, you know? Could I really say yes? Like my guitar, my camper, my bow, everything? That would be so hard. And I think it's good to come back to questions like this and ask yourself that. Like when you're alone, like, am I that serious about it? Because God's going to ask you to give something up or give something away or sell something and give the money away. Or he's going to, at some point in your life, ask you to give just some money away to somebody. And so you better be ready to say yes now and keep asking yourself that, because it is a tough one to put relationship and people above things, because we work really hard. But WWCD, what would a child do? Now, it kind of depends on the child and how they're raised, but a lot of times kids do share things, you know? They are willing to, like, I have this red shiny ball. I'm going to go play with the other kids, and we're all going to play ball with my ball. Like, a lot of times, the togetherness and the relationship and the play is worth more than the possession. So, yeah, it's a choice to make between riches and relationship. And then the third way, if you want to get a hard heart, here's how you do it. You focus on recognition. That If you seek esteem through anything other than God, whether it's accomplishments, positions, titles, it could be in the church. In fact, one of the places it happens the most, I think, is the church. And that early on, that's definitely what happened with me, is if you're in the world and you feel rejected and you feel left out or you feel like you need something and you're weak and you know you need to be a savior and you come to Jesus, you all of a sudden have everything you needed. You receive it like a child. You receive the gospel. You receive his acceptance and his love. And you're in the church and you've never had any kind of esteem before. Like in society, you didn't have a position or a title or recognition. You weren't the captain of the football team. You weren't, you know, you didn't get the trophy in Little League. But in the church, a lot of times you love Jesus. So whatever, you start leading worship or you start leading a Bible study or you start doing things and people recognize you. And it's kind of addictive sometimes. However it is, if you have a job and you start excelling at the job and you get recognized and people esteem you and you're better than other people and people define you by your job, like early on when I was doing woodwork and carpentry, it's really hard not to just like get most of your value from your job or your position or an accomplishment. Even like I started running and then everybody's like, you're a runner. Oh, you did that and you did this and it feels good. And you want to just be this unidimensional person who's defined by this thing because you want some kind of value. We're made to want to be valued. So if you're not getting it from God, you're going to get it somewhere. You can't live without it. Like, even if you're valued for being a rebel and being alternative and being, you know, a pain in the butt. Like, that's how I was in school. Like, that was my role, the class clown. You're going to pick up something. So, let's look at recognition and how you kind of have to harden your heart to get recognition, too, because you've got to, in order for one person to be the greatest, there's got to be a lot of people below you. You know, you got to find a way to climb the heap, to get on top. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, and we're going to finish this off with the fourth group of people, which is the disciples. So you have James and John. They come to Jesus, and they have the special request. They want to sit at his right and left. And once everybody, all the other disciples figure out they asked for this, they're all angry because they're miffed that, hey, why are you guys trying to get in? So then in verse 42, it says, this print is so small. Don't ever preach from one of these Bibles. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, once again, with recognition, I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions that you have to ask yourself. Because honestly, I can't go to God for you and bring you answers about what you need to do in your life to receive like a child and not like go after other things in your life. You have to ask God about your heart, because spending a week in the woods with this chapter of this thing, I mean, honestly, all I'm doing is like thinking, oh, my priorities aren't straight. I'm not really doing this. I don't think I'm really willing to sell everything I own. I don't think I'm really willing to receive everything like a child. Like, I like to work hard and pull myself up by my bootstraps because I'm this Western man and I'm, you know, raised in cowboy culture. Like, I go to work every day. I have calluses on my hand. That's why I have what I have. I earned it all. I did the hard work. I get the recognition, right? Me. No, it's not true. So, striving for greatness. This could apply to anything that we do in life. I think it's good to want to do your best and to be great. And I trained to do my best at running or bow hunting or work. But when you start defining yourself by the external, you are building your house on the sand. Anything external, outside of who God made you to be, if that's your value, your house is built on sand. Because as soon as that thing goes away, as soon as the storm comes, as soon as you lose your position in ministry, or you lose your career and your job, or you lose that relationship and that title or that thing, you have no stability. You have nothing underneath of holding you up. Your whole life is built on something, and that's going to be your identity. So you want it to be Christ, your identity in Christ. So in our culture, we celebrate the strong, the rich, the talented, but Jesus is telling us that the first will be last, and the last will be first. So maybe being first is not a great thing. So these are some questions that you just want to jot down and ask yourself. What does it mean to lord it over them? When you're in authority, when you're the cool kid, when you have the microphone, when you, whatever it is, when you're the boss, I'm a boss now. What does it mean to lord it over somebody to make them feel less than you? Why did Jesus come to serve and not be served? Like, why would that be the mission? Everybody wanted him to be a king. And then how do you follow Jesus' commandment to be the slave of all? What does that look like in your life? And lastly, what would a child do? Like, how do they respond to getting recognition? So, those are the three things. Relationships, cutting them off, riches, making them the number one, or recognition that can really harden your heart. But there's a different way. So let's look at that in closing. We're going to look at the last person in Mark 10. And receiving the kingdom 101, having the heart of a child. This guy exemplifies all those ways of receiving like a child. And that is the blind beggar Bartimaeus. So here in closing, in chapter 10, verse 47, we see this blind beggar. And this guy is going to show us that Jesus is enough. He's literally a beggar, so he has nothing to give. And he's blind, so he probably doesn't have any occupation at this time. Literally. He's the exact opposite of this rich young man who just talked to Jesus. He has nothing to give. He's sitting on the side of the road, and he just starts crying out. And it says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, for he's calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." So there it is. How do you receive like a child? He has nothing. He's so bold that he's literally yelling to Jesus. He's just crying out. He understands his poverty. He understands his dependence. And he recognizes Jesus' position. This guy, the blind beggar, is not in charge. Jesus is. In fact, this blind beggar calls out this prophecy from the Old Testament that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, will be the Son of David. And he recognizes that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and in chapter 11, the next chapter, when he comes into town, everybody's going to throw down the palm branches and yell, "Hosanna in the highest. The blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're going to fulfill this prophecy. Jesus will be on a colt. All these things are going to happen that says Jesus is the king, and everybody's going to love Jesus for about 10 seconds. Because for a little bit, they value Jesus. But the world's lying to you about what's valuable. They're fickle. They'll go from saying that this suit is valuable to that hat's valuable. Just like they're going to say that Jesus is valuable. But this guy, if you look at what he's doing, he recognizes that Jesus is the king. He cries out to him in boldness, and he trusts that Jesus is relational, that Jesus is going to love him enough to give him sight. And then he asks Jesus, he trusts him, and he's bold like a child, and then he asks big. He doesn't say, like, I'd like some money. He doesn't say, I'd like a house. He doesn't say, can you help me out? He says, I want my sight. Like, I want an absolute miracle. And he asks big, in total trust, and Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And so if you close your eyes and picture yourself and what gives you value or who you are, what your identity is, I think we'd all be better off picturing ourselves as a blind beggar. Because when you go to God, you don't have anything to offer. All of your righteous acts, all of your goodness, it's still just filthy rags. You're still receiving like a child. Or when you picture yourself and your heart and who you are, just picture yourself as that child, as a little kid who's totally dependent. Even if you are going to work and pounding nails, you're still getting provided for like a child. And just him, just to receive Jesus and his forgiveness and love, he's enough. He's enough to fill the hole, to give you that value that you can look for in riches. You could look for it in recognition. You could try to keep yourself safe and only have relationships with people who say good things about you, who won't hurt you. And maybe if enough people say enough good things about me, maybe then I'll feel good about myself. Maybe then the hole will be filled. But I mean, that's the world lying to you. Only he's enough. Even if you have no money, no job, no skills, no talents, if you're a blind beggar on the side of the road, he's the only thing who's going to fill the hole. And so you got to have that soft heart. And if you're feeling like things have brought you down or made you doubt or caused you to struggle with trust, take those things to God and let him just soften your heart and begin to ask him just to come. So as we're thinking about that, I'd like to close this in prayer and just give a little bit of time for God to speak to you about your heart and where you're at and what he wants to do and how he wants to maybe shift some of your priorities and give you the value and the validation that you're looking for. So let's go to God today. God, I just pray that you come with your Holy Spirit right now and that you'd fill us up with your Holy Spirit and that you'd speak to every heart right now. You said it was good, Jesus, when you left. You said it's good that I leave because I'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So I pray for everybody here today or people watching online that you would begin to lead us and guide us into all truth, that you'd show us where our hearts are hard. You'd show us where our priorities are off, where it's just a miss, and how you want to rearrange that. Just, I pray that you'd show us the real condition of our hearts and that we could come to you like children and receive the kingdom from you. I pray that you'd give us trust again. You'd help our hearts to trust again after being hurt and betrayed. That you bring healing to hearts. I pray that you would give us a new found boldness to believe that you are going to provide what we need. Pray that you'd help us to dare to hope and to ask for big things. from you. And I just pray that all that weight, the weight of the world, that burden that's on us to show that we're special or unique or find something to fill that hole, that you'd lift that burden today and that we would be able to receive your love, your forgiveness, your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.